Take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to use one verse to give us what I believe to be core concepts about spiritual growth. We want to be found faithful. In fact, 1 Corinthians 4:2, you probably have committed to memory because it is a prominent verse that you will hear recited, quoted, preached on, talked about. And that verse, if you're at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, would you hold up your Bible? Hold it up. Hold it up. I see people scuffling to get hymn books. Now, folks, listen. Listen. Don't come to church without a Bible. Nothing is true because any preacher says it. You want to see it in that book because if it's in that book, God said it. And that book is God's heart and mind revealed to you and me. Here's what the text of Scripture at 1 Corinthians 4:2 says. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, you probably are aware of this, but upon that statement, it has come to us on the heels of verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards not of things that cannot be known, but things that have not been understood in the past that's now being revealed through the Son, the Lord Jesus. That is the mystery of the gospel that is being given to us in what we call the church age. From the time of the birth of our Lord until he comes back again. And so we look at this verse about it being required that a man be found faithful. I'm taking very much for granted, and I don't mean to be so elemental, I insult anybody's intelligence, but I'm taking for granted that salvation, you understand, is that which occurs when you repent of your sins. When you repent of your sins to God, you receive God's forgiveness. In the moment that you repent of your sins and receive God's forgiveness, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And when he does, he brings a brand new quality of life. He does not bring to you a perfect life. No child of God has lived on this planet perfectly. But because he brings a new quality of life to you, he himself now living inside of you, let it be known that God will have something to do with people who are imperfect. He sent his son to die for the imperfect. And while he is going to make all of his children one day perfect, it won't be down here. It'll be when he gathers us up over there. And so we must remember that he will come to live inside of us, bringing us a brand new quality of life. And with that new quality of life, we want to live as much like him as we know how in order just to love him in return. We don't do that because I want to be goody two-shoes and you aren't. I want to do that because we want to show back our love for him. Thank you, Lord, that you grasped me. You came to me when I couldn't come to you. Thank you that though I was in a miry pit, you reached and took me out of a condition I could not get out of. Thank you that from that pit you set my feet literally, physically, spiritually on the rock of Jesus Christ. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. You took me in that moment, transformed my life from an old quality of life of death to a new quality of life where the Spirit is alive unto God. And you've begun a good work in me, and you're going to continue that, and we'll find that you are able to see us through, regardless of what may come in life, you're able to see us through. And you will take care of us. Our God will take care of us, just like we were singing about. Aren't you glad of that? And so we need that kind of reminder. Now, the question is this. If you, as a child of God, had someone who has recently said they repented of their sin, It is no more true for the person who's been saved 100 years that God wants his children to be faithful stewards. It's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. If you've been saved 50 years, God wants you to be faithful. If you've been saved 5 minutes, God wants you to be faithful. So this has nothing to do with how long you've been saved. So how would you describe to a person that if they're faithful stewards or not? What does that mean? Well, I couldn't get that off my heart, and I sat down and I just began to put some thoughts into some notes that I just wanted to create. Then when I got my notes made, I looked back over it and I thought, I need to try to put that in a systemic order the way it happens. So here's what I want to share with you. Number one, when you've repented of your sin and God has saved you, immediately start attending a Bible-believing preaching church and make a public profession of your faith. Now listen to me very carefully. It was not good all the way from Genesis for man to be alone. And God made man, Adam, a helpmate. God made us social creatures. God established the local church. Now listen very carefully. On planet Earth, there is no church except a local church. You'll hear preachers sometimes well-meaning talk about the invisible church, the universal church. Now, prophetically, you will see that all the church will be caught off the planet one day and taken to heaven. But where is the church? Where does the invisible church meet? How does the invisible church preach the gospel? When does the universal church get together? It doesn't. The only visible expression of the redeemed church on planet Earth is a local body. And God thought enough of it that he organized it, he designed it, he gave it a pastor teacher. He said, don't you forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, because he's made us, first of all, social creatures. We can't live as islands if you leave church out of the picture. You can't live by yourself. Not ultimately. There's a word for that. You become a hermit. You turn within. You ultimately lose your mind. You become socially retarded. I know that's not a politically correct word, but there is a retardation to your ability to socially interact with people. It is not normal. And God felt like that we needed, as the body of Christ, to come together on a regular basis for the purpose of preaching the gospel, which the universal church and invisible church never does. Make disciples, carry out the ordinances of the Lord's Supper and baptism, and you do it under the leadership of a pastor teacher that God designed for the congregation under the great shepherd, and that's who we're all under, the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who is the good shepherd of the sheep. At least that's what he said about himself. And if he said he's the good shepherd of the sheep, I believe he's the good shepherd of the sheep, don't you? And for you to think that you're going to make it having repented of your sin and you're going to grow in grace and you're going to, verse 2, you're going to, as a steward, you're going to be found faithful. Well, you are kidding yourself. You're not going to do it. You need a Bible-believing church. You will make that church, or should, home. Your family, you will connect with that church by being a part of their family. Those people in that church who know Christ are, by virtue of the new birth, your brothers and sisters, and you are going to live life together. You're going to grow together. You're going to be taught together. You're going to experience problems together. We're going to help each other when we fall flat of our face together. We are literally going to walk each other out of this earth into eternity, and every once in a while that will be announced that so-and-so has left our midst and died, and we get around their family. We hold a service called a funeral in order to talk about that person and their faith in Jesus Christ and what they meant to their church family, what they meant to their own family, what they meant to their community, and how much they loved Jesus Christ and how that was evidenced in his or her life. And I'll just throw this in parenthetically and move on. And when you read like I do in the papers that a majority of people, or I get it on email, I don't read it in the paper anymore, are not even having funeral services, that's completely acceptable for people who are pagan and don't know God. It is an embarrassment for somebody that says they're a child of God not to have a funeral service. Why would you not brag on Jesus? That's just pitiful. People don't think. You're only here because of God's sweet grace. You got nowhere to go worth mentioning when you die except from God's grace. And so you want to leave here letting your family know, I long time ago took my stand with Jesus, and somebody better say something about Jesus when I'm dead and gone in my behalf. And to use a little joke statement I'd hear my mother say, and if you don't, I'm going to haunt you after I'm gone. Because, folks, Jesus is all that's worth talking about. Oh, you don't have to have, I'm not criticizing this, but you don't have to have an obituary written up about Brother Wayne, long as my leg, about everybody that ever wrote him a letter and every accolade he ever got. That doesn't amount to cobwebs when I stand before God. But I hope I've invested in somebody's life, and it has nothing to do with being a preacher either. Every child of God invests in somebody else's life. I couldn't list tonight all the lay people who've invested in my life. I mean, they've been the rocks of Gibraltar in my life. So you got to get in on what God's already been in on, and that is the local church. Make that profession of faith public. Matthew 10, you know what Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. That's why we think you need to go to the house of God among the people of God. For if you are afraid to confess your faith among the body of Christ who love you, you're not going to do much out yonder in a lost world. No, you're not going to do that at all. So get tied into God's church. Number two, follow the Lord in believers' baptism as quickly as you can settle on a church home. Now, the reason I say as quickly as you settle on a church home, there is the doctrine of the church is known in Bible circles and Bible teaching circles as the doctrine of ecclesiology. It's a 50-cent word that means we're the called out ones. So the doctrine of the church is no longer understood today. And so it's become very popular. I want to be baptized, but I don't want to be a member of any church. And folks, there's a Greek word for that. Hogwash. You want to be baptized, and when you are baptized, whatever church baptizes you, and listen, it is not the preacher that baptizes you. Study your Bible from Genesis to the Revelation, and you won't find where one preacher has the authority to baptize, but the church does. And when the church baptizes you, you are identifying with that church and its doctrine. And you want to be baptized in the church where you're going to make that your home until God, maybe in your work, moves you later on, then you move your membership. But this business that I want to be baptized and supposedly identify with the church, but see, the reason that's popular is I don't want to be a part of a body. I don't want to be accountable to a body. I don't want to be called on to do anything. You a hitchhiker to heaven is what you are. You don't want to serve. But boy, you let something happen in your life and you want them people doing something for you. You're a hitchhiker to heaven. That's what you are. I'm telling you, that's what you are. And so we've got to understand that the business of baptism is identifying with the local church. And when you've chosen on a church and you believe God's led you to that Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, and that's going to be your church home, then you go as quickly as you can. And you settle in on that church, and you've received believer's baptism, having made your profession of faith there, and then you look for ways that you can serve others in the church. Now, I've never understood something. One of the problems with growing older is you get a little more impatient. Are y'all slammed dead tonight? Give me some response. You're prone to get more impatient the older you get. And as you get older, I don't understand this business of, well, I tell you what, I was out two Sundays and nobody from my class called me. Well, when's the last time you called somebody? Don't ask what the body of Christ can do for you. Ask what you can do for the body of Christ. You're your happiest when you're serving other people. And when you serve other people, several things happen. You get your eyes off of you onto others, and you come to find out, my soul, I thought I was carrying something. I'm not carrying much compared to what these other people are going through. Every week you come in this house, somebody went to an emergency room at night for something that was very crucial at the moment, and thank God they're no longer there, but you got somebody seated by you that's been through all kind of stuff, and you get over here and get to wiping your tears and running, blowing your nose over something that if you only had your eyes on somebody else, you might be wiping your tears and blowing your nose on their behalf. Be very careful that you're always wanting somebody to do something for you, but you're not doing anything for anybody. Well, preacher, I'm not able. You can run your claptrap, so get on the phone and call somebody and encourage them. Get in your rocker, whatever you sit in, and begin to call their name before God in prayer. Prayer will change your heart and change your attitude. Sometimes the greatest prayer warriors in the church don't have mobility. And they're giving themselves to God, and they're a great instrument within that church. So look for ways to serve other people. Number three, be faithful to God with your church attendance. Now, how faithful are we supposed to be, Pastor? Now, here's my earnest feeling of this. As often as that congregation has determined that we need to meet as the body of Christ, that's how often I ought to be there, unless you get older, you can't see at night, you have health problems, you have work that interferes with that, you're involved in missions and ministry of a sort, and you can't be at your own church. All of that is understandable. But just to say, well, I could get there, and I'm just not interested in going back, folks, there's something wrong. Would you call yourself, if it's required of stewards, that a man be found faithful? If you could go, and the only reason you're not going is because you don't want to go, how faithful is that? That's what I'm talking about. Go to church every time it meets unless you're sick and you're required to work or you're involved with something else that honors God. Let me give an example. You may have a grown adult child that lives off in another city and they've recently come to know Christ. And they said to you, Mom or Dad, I'm going to be baptized at my church. Could you come? Well, Foot, yeah, you're going to go. Let me tell you why. You've been praying for their salvation, their life change. You're going to go and encourage them in the name of Jesus as the mother or daddy. Of course you're going to do that. You're not forsaking anything. You're trying to get them in the place where maybe they can catch up because you've been praying for years for them. Same way with a grandchild or maybe a brother or sister one. So You've got that to do. No one ever matures by themselves. Nobody. So you want to go every time you possibly can. I even hate to quote it, Hebrews 10. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhort. That means encourage one another. And so much the more as you see the day of Christ coming, approaching. Folks, Jesus is coming again. So be faithful with your church attendance. Number four, read your Bible and study it every day. Well, Pastor, I don't always know what I'm reading. Well, do you think the rest of us are a bunch of geniuses? There's not a preacher I know that hasn't said, you know, I didn't understand that. I had to spend some time on that. Go find you somebody that you know loves God, a Warren Wiersbe who's now gone to heaven. You never go wrong reading Warren Wiersbe. I'll just use that as an example. And there's others. Find out what they said about the text. Now, what God says in the text is always more important than what Brother Wayne says about the text or somebody else says something. But find out how they came to that conclusion. Read what they had to say. It will guide you and give you some pointer. Well, I hadn't thought about that. Well, there it is. And why didn't I think of that? You're applying yourself. You're trying to learn from somebody that's been down the road farther than you have. And if they went down the road and learned some things, why'd I want to, like I think I'm going to reinvent the wheel and come up with something new? Listen, Adrian Rogers said, if it's new, it ain't true. And if it's true, it ain't new. Folks, all truth is as old as God. And so we want to read our Bible and study it every day. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And Jesus said, He's been sent to lead and guide us into truth. And He will teach you and give you understanding. All of a sudden, the lights will come on. The window shades will go up. And well, my soul, I hadn't seen that before. And folks, that'll happen to you as long as you live and stay in the Bible. You never exhaust its pages. Number five, pray. Every day. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers, pray without ceasing. Now, can I tell you what he didn't mean? Here's what he didn't mean. Paul didn't say, get on your knees every morning and don't you get back up until bedtime. You pray without ceasing. That is not what he's talking about. What is prayer? Prayer's not me, even from this platform, throwing words out into the atmosphere. That's not prayer. Prayer is an attitude of the heart, where the heart is surrendered to God and the heart is aware that the Holy Spirit is living in me, is leading me, is seeking to have my attention, and I want to give Him my full, undivided attention. And Lord, I want to pour out my heart to You. I'm burdened for so-and-so. And it could be a family member, relative, neighbor, friend, acquaintance. Lord, I saw so-and-so today at the store. I don't even know who that was. But I saw a look on a child's face that burdens me. And that's right now I want to intercede for them. I don't know what that little girl, that little boy is living through. I pray for them. You have an attitude and you're praying before God. You're talking to God personally. And I may have alluded recently in a message. Everybody doesn't pray publicly. And I have no stone to cast at that. But listen carefully. Everybody could pray publicly if they wanted to. Now, let me tell you what some of our problems are. Folks, when I was in the 10th grade in high school and was required to give a report in biology, a page or two, you could have heard music playing with my knees hitting together. Inferiority. I felt like I can't do that as good as somebody else. So things like that keep us from praying publicly, and I'm tender-hearted toward that. But here's what I'm trying to tell you when I say everybody can. If what you say from here is sincere, and as far as you know, you're not saying something against what God said, you're really communicating with God, anything concerning your thanksgiving to Him, your love for Him, your gratitude for what He's done in your life and what He's done in your family, what He continues to do, any of that, making requests for others, you can't do that the wrong way. You say, well, Pastor, I just can't speak in the King James English. I don't know if anybody does. You say, what language does God speak? God speaks God's language. And when we get to heaven, whatever that language is, we're all going to be able to communicate. And you can just talk to God and be earnest and honest about what's in your heart. Pray every day. Thank Him for everything you can thank Him for. Get you in your private devotion one day, a legal pad, and start listing things. Count your many blessings. Put them down one by one. And the next time something occurs, maybe you go out and there's a flat tire. Then go back and thank God for the times you've been out and you didn't have a flat tire. Folks, you got all of life to learn how to thank God for the things He does. Last night we had a good men's prayer meeting here at the church. And we all were thanking God for how good He is and all the things He's done. And I don't know that I said this when I prayed, but in my prayer time privately, I thanked Him, Lord, for all that hasn't happened around here. Have you thought about the things that could happen? The disasters that could have fallen on this church? And I don't just mean Helene. I'm talking about through evil people. And we've been spared of that. Do you not want to praise him for that and thank him for that and tell him how much you just appreciate his kindness that he has shielded us from? Lord, just thank you for what's happened and thank you for what hadn't happened. Keep us safe. And so you just go and ask God for guidance when you pray. Lord, I need your guidance. There's no telling. Lord, I might do something really, really foolish. Lord, give me your guidance and help me be sensitive when you're doing the guiding. Number six, learn what God requires in your tithing and in your stewardship. Tithing is a biblical concept. There's always some well-meaning person says, yeah, but now, Pastor, that's Old Testament. The New Testament does not command it. Listen carefully. I want to repeat. The New Testament, indeed, correctly, does not command it. But Jesus did commend it. He said the tithe you ought to do, but then he said, but don't neglect some things you're neglecting like justice and mercy. So if Jesus commended something, I would say that's pretty strong that if he commends it, it'd be good for Brother Wayne to do that. I've also found out that when it comes to biblical stewardship, I've done this examination several times and I have figured out that God owns it all. I came into this place and all I had on me was skin. I didn't have a stitch of clothes. And one of these days, folks, I'm going to leave this place. And the only reason they're going to put clothes on me is because it would be very embarrassing to have me up in the casket with nothing on me. Nobody would be interested in looking at that much lard. I'm telling you, folks, we come with nothing, we leave with nothing, and every blessing we have comes from God. And so since all is owned by God, I get to wear God's clothes, tie God's shoes, live in God's house. Tonight I'll get in God's bed, I'll pull up God's cover, I'll lay down by a child of God, I'll get up in the morning and I'll put on God's bedroom shoes, I will go to God's bathroom, I will finally pull off God's pajamas, I will then get into God's shower, I will shampoo my hair with God's shampoo, I'll come out and take God's blow dryer and dry my hair, I'll put on some more clothes that belong to God, I will take my dirty clothes and having the night before thrown them in the dirty clothes hamper, my wife, who is God's child, will take God's clothes and put in God's washing machine and put some of God's detergent in there and wash those clothes. And what we do everything because it belongs to God, and not one penny or one rag of it will we take with us. Now, if it all belongs to him, and it's required of a steward, and you know, folks, what a steward is. You've been on an airplane, train, bus, or something where they had stewards and stewardesses who were there to take care of needs of others, and we've been called as a steward to manage what belongs to God. And God at one point said to his Old Testament people, and I'm not going to get into the three different tithes that the Old Testament talks about that would have been 30% that they'd end up giving. I'm just going to talk about the basic tithe, which means 10%. God said, do you love me enough since I own it all just to give me a dime back to show that you believe you got it from me and that I will take care of you? Would you give me one dime out of each dollar? And folks, those of us who can't give a dime out of a dollar, we're skinflints. We're hoarders of that which doesn't belong to us. Our lives will be channels of blessings. And we all kind of think you ought not be so cold-hearted as not help people in need. Folks, the coldest heart that won't is the heart that won't give God back the basic minimum tithe, one measly dime out of a dollar. And if you're going to be found as a faithful steward, you've got to learn what God had to say about tithing and stewardship. Now, I've heard preachers make this statement. I may have made it as a young man, that it's God's tithe, but it's our offerings. Wrong. In Malachi, when he said, you've robbed me, they said, Lord, how have we robbed thee? And God said this answer, you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. Now, how could God claim the offering? Because it's all his. And the moment he puts in my heart that I am, and Beth and I are, to give something this year above our tithe into the building fund, then since God owns it, he has a right to call for that. And we'd be less than foolish if we didn't want to give God what God put in our hearts is the right thing to do. So learn what God has to say about that. I used to talk to my dad about it, and I was in my teens. I said, Dad, I didn't know any better. I thought on that matter it'd be fine to ask him. I said, Dad, do you tithe? And he looked at me like I'd fallen off a turnip truck. Because you didn't ask my dad personal business. He said, no, son, I don't. I can't afford to. Well, when I got my first job, it didn't pay much, but I tithed on it. And I said, Dad, best I can hear, I hear J. Harold Smith and the pastor and others say, if you'll be faithful to God with 10%, God will be more than faithful and generous to you with the 90%. And it was probably, I'm going to estimate, I don't recall, probably about a year later, I heard my dad say, you know what? I tried tithing, and I can't explain it, but the 90% goes farther than the whole 100% went. The only time that I know God ever said, I want you to tempt me, I want you to try me, and I want you to put me to the test, it's in the area of tithing. See if I won't open up for you, said God, the windows of heaven. And folks, if you give God a dime, he's not necessarily going to give you $100 for a dime, but I tell you what he will do. He will give you into your life and heart and family. He will give you that which money cannot buy. Boy, that's the precious reality of it. Number seven, if you've just been saved and want to know how you're going to make it as a faithful steward, find a leader in your church and ask him or her. I'd say him or her. If you're a young man, find an older man who's a leader. If you're a young lady, find an older lady who's a leader. And ask them to help disciple you and be a mentor to you. You say, what does that mean, Pastor? You need somebody who's done been further down the road to tell you some of the knocks and bruises they got. And boy, you don't want to do what I did now because that didn't serve well. And the reason you need a mentor to help disciple you is this. The wisest person that ever lived, including Einstein, didn't know everything about every subject. Boy, I had a great dad. Ah. I just can't tell you. Holds a dear place this very moment in my heart. But Dad didn't know everything. And so God began to put mentors in my life. My pastor at the time, who's been in heaven now a long time, brought me into the church. And without me knowing it, Vance Havner was becoming a mentor to me. J. Harold Smith was becoming a mentor to me. R.G. Lee was becoming a mentor to me. I felt like when I carried his Bible, I was carrying the Bible for God. I look back on it and I think I was, because they were God's servants. And then my pastor said, Wayne, we got Cleve McClary coming on Saturday night, but we're supposed to start the revival Sunday with an evangelist named Sam Cathy. Would you drive to Atlanta and pick him up? I said, you got a picture? I don't even know what he looks like. He said, yeah, I got a picture. I said, well, give it to me and I'll go for you, sir. So I rode the 100 miles from my home out to Atlanta Airport, and I picked up this guy named Sam Cathy, and little did I know that God was taking this Timothy. Didn't even know I was a Timothy. And he was putting a Paul in my life. Mentors. All these men teaching me things that my dad couldn't have taught me. My dad wasn't omniscient. I can't teach my kids everything. They need mentors. You need mentors. And I hope I'll want one till the day I die, because until the day I die, there's something else I need to learn. And I want to be teachable. And I want others to be able to invest in me. So find a leader in your church who will be a mentor to you and disciple you. Number eight, and there's only nine of these. Number eight, every believer faces various temptations. You say, what does that got to do with being faithful? Well, When God saved you, the dominating power of your evil, did you hear my word now? The dominating power. You were dominated by an evil nature when you were lost. But when you were saved, the dominating power of that nature was broken, but it was not eradicated. There are some aspects of influence of the old nature that still tries to work against the Holy Spirit that's working in you. Paul said the Spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh wars against the Spirit. There's a war taking place. And there's going to be in everybody's life some temptations, some trials, some difficulties. And here's what the Apostle Peter wrote. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. See, if you're not careful, if you've just been saved, you begin to think, boy, I've had my share of troubles. I'm discouraged. I'm just not convinced God cares much about me. Oh, my soul, that's the lies of the devil talking to your head. That's what that is. That's unholy impulses being released in your thought life. And he says, listen, count it not strange there, he said, that when those fiery trials come. You're just a normal child of God, and you're learning things about the grace of God and the presence of God in a way that you won't learn on Easy Street. See, folks, the greatest danger for me at my age and you at yours, whatever age you are, young or old, is that we all like Easy Street. Oh, man, do I have to? Have I got to do that again? Do I have to put forth effort? Folks, anything worth having is worth giving your best to. And these are the things of God, and there'll be no trial too great, no stress too much, no effort too intense that's not worth us doing that for God and for good, because God's making something out of us. Most of what we have all become, we've become not out of living on Easy Street, but going through trial and difficulty. And if you don't understand that, then you're going to just absolutely be bowled over when that time comes to your life. I'm thankful. Listen, when you go through trial and you face temptation, that of itself is not a sin. Now, you may sin in how you respond to it, but it might be the most victorious thing in the world when you respond to it like you're supposed to. Yielded to the one. Remember, we're not greater than the one that's in the world, but greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So I got to learn how to yield to him. Number 9, and finally, you need help from God to grow and be victorious. Not a one of us tonight that do not need God's help. We need it every day. And the good news is, folks, rejoice in this. God is ready and willing to help you. That's the good thing. Let us therefore, look at it on your screen, come boldly. That means with assurance. Before the throne of grace that we may obtain, that is receive, mercy. That's God's mercy. And find grace to help in time of need. Mercy and grace. Our sins were great, but his mercy's more. Our trials are tremendous, but his mercy and grace is more. Where the abounding work of negativity, be that in health or spirit or whatever, even domestic relationships is so great, God's mercy and grace is more. He knows what you are, where you're living. He knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. And we have in him a high priest, Hebrews says, who is touched by the feelings of our infirmities, and he was in all points tempted, tested, tried as we are, yet without sin. Brother Wayne might not always identify with you. Your best friend, whoever that is, might not always identify with you. But Jesus knows how to identify with you. He can say, I've been there. And he'll help you through yours. And that'll help us be faithful stewards. Don't we want to be? Let's pray. Tonight, as we bow our heads, you may have never received Christ as your Savior. In this very moment, If you've never repented of your sin, you can say something like this: Dear God, I know I need to repent, and I come to you right now acknowledging my guilt, and I ask you to please, as I repent of my sin, would you forgive me? Dear Lord, would you come into my heart and cleanse me and wash me? Lord, would you just come by your Spirit to live inside of me and to give me enablement to be a faithful steward and to give you the very best that I know I have in response to you having given your all to me. Lord, I want to do that just to show my love for you. And I ask you now to save me. And then, Father, there'll be many of us here tonight who are already saved. And we just want to finish our race well. Some of these are young people tonight, and they want to continue their race well. And I pray, Lord, you'll give to all of us grace and mercy beyond measure. Give us wisdom beyond our years and beyond our experiences. We recognize that our strength comes from you and that all of life is stronger than we are, and we're not equipped and capable if we're going to try to live life apart from you. So bless, I pray, these moments of response to your truth and your word, and may there be a burning passion in us to be stewards who are found faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with the pastor? Brother David leads us.